Well, as we continue in the letter to the Hebrews, you may like to have chapter 9 open. It's 28 verses. It's not a short one. It might be our longest chapter yet. I haven't been counting the words, but it's substantial. We're not going to do it justice in that way. And also, there is a bit of repetition in Hebrews around this little bit. And so some of what we looked at last week comes back this week. And so we'll see how we go. I did ask you to, I did mention, I don't seem to be clicking, Sharon. I did mention that the culmination of the ages was the name of the talk. I'm going to have a bit of a think about that this morning. The culmination of the ages. It's a great title. What does it mean? It's quite a statement. It's the only place that we seem to find it in the New Testament, this idea of the culmination of the ages. It sounds very dramatic. I asked you to share in the chat. I noticed somebody had shared. For them in particular, it was the idea of Jesus being utterly perfect. I figured that depending how many people put answers, or you mightn't have put an answer, but you may have an answer, when it comes to why you think Jesus is qualified to save you, it will often come down to who we understand Jesus to be. That Jesus is actually different to you and I. He doesn't have faults and problems that we have, even though he's human like we are. But rather, he's utterly perfect, as Jason mentioned. But the other thing too is it's not just who he is, though this goes to who, this is a part of who he is, I guess, but it's also his motives. For me, that I know that Jesus is for me, not against me. I know that he loves me. He doesn't hate me. I know that he wants what is best for me, not what is worse for me. There's those things as well. They're actually reasons why I sometimes trust people who are, frail and prone to let me down at times, but I know that they have my best interests at heart, and Jesus does as well. Well, this morning we're in the middle, well, hopefully not the middle, but we're in a pandemic, and I don't know whether you've heard, and this is an illustration, and this is not an attempt to politicise vaccinations, so please don't go down that way. It's simply an illustration. Have you been vaccinated? Have you had your first shot? Have you had your second shot? If you were to look on Facebook, if you are on Facebook, you would see that there are people who are proudly telling us that they are now fully vaccinated. They've had their second shot. But you may have also picked up in the news this last week in particular, not that this is a recent discovery, this is something I've been saying for some time, but that was in the news a bit last week, is the question of whether you've had your third shot. Well, we haven't, most of us, but some people are coming due for their third shot. After 6 months, we are encouraged to have a booster. Not many of us are at that space, and I don't need to have my booster until next year. But they've also said that this is part of the future of life with COVID. Yes, you need your vaccination, you need your first shot and your second shot to be fully vaccinated, but then after 6 months you'll need a booster, and then what happens then? Well, the bottom line is, as some people have told us, we need to get used to life moving forward with COVID in some way. It's a bit discouraging in a way, isn't it? It wasn't just one shot or two. It wasn't just even a booster that you've got to have. There may be future boosters as well. Imagine life without COVID. It's getting harder to imagine that, isn't it? For me, when I think of COVID, I find it very hard to imagine life for me working at Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church without COVID, because I only did it for a very short amount of time. And then it all changed. There was a new normal. Well, it's interesting, isn't it? What is life on earth like before Jesus came? And then life after Jesus came, but before he returns again. This is actually the culmination of the ages that we're talking about. But what does Jesus have to do with booster shots? Well, the fact is, Jesus points to the reality that one day we will live without sin. That we won't need a booster shot, which is what the Hebrews were used to. They were used to having continual booster shots against the sin that was in their lives. And this is actually what the first covenant was all about. And that's my first point this morning, the first covenant, verses 1 and 2. It says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary, a tabernacle was set up. There was a regime. There was a, you need to have your first shot, you need to have your second shot, and when you have bad thoughts about your neighbor, you have to come in for a booster. And then when you do something else wrong, you'll be due for another booster. In fact, you really need to come in regularly for boosters to deal with this virus in your life called sin, the brokenness that is a part of each and every one of us. And so there was a plan set up for a vaccination center called the Tabernacle. And the Tabernacle had clear symbolism. And it wasn't the real thing. We looked at this last week. The Tabernacle is not the real thing. The Tabernacle was symbolic of what would be the real thing. And so as we read this passage, the author actually goes into a description. Verse 2, a tabernacle was set up in the first room with a lampstand and the table with its consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. And behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. You could only go there if you'd had 3 negative results from tests in a row in the last week. No, that's not true. You could only go there if you were the high priest. You could only go there if you had sprinkled blood. And it says there in that place, there was the gold-covered Ark of the Covenant. It contained the gold jar of manna. It goes on and on, and I love how at the end of verse 5 it says, but we cannot discuss these things in detail now after discussing them in some detail. And so I've given you a picture, and you can see there's a big rectangle, and that's actually the outer courtyard of the tabernacle. Just remember for a moment, this is the tabernacle. This is not the temple. When the temple comes in, we actually end up with more stuff going on. Indeed, in the temple, there's an area in the courts outside for just Gentiles. Isn't that nice? And there's even an area where women can come to. Isn't that lovely? There's these stages that you get to go to. And in the inner rectangle, you can see there's a veil that splits it in two. There is the holy place. And then there is the most holy place, or what we often call the Holy of Holies. If you want to come to God, this suggests you've got to follow the rules, doesn't it? And yet, that's to sort of lose sight a little bit of what it was all about. The problem here, which we were addressing last week as well, is not that this was wrong symbolism. This symbolism pointed to something that was true and correct. It's just that people got carried away and thought the symbolism was actually what it was all about. They got carried away with the symbol rather than what it pointed to. And we need to make sure as we come to the culmination of the ages, which is now behind us, and we've now been actually left with symbolism as well now, that we don't get caught up in the symbolism again and forget what happened at the culmination of the ages. And so, as we continue, we're told the high priest would enter the most holy place, but only once a year and never without blood. Don't you love that? Never without blood. No blood, no blood, no holy of holies. That's just the simple rule. You can't do it without blood. If you do it without blood, then you feared being wiped out, destroyed, annihilated by God as you went through that veil to the Holy of Holies. It was a special place. Why? Why did God preserve that as a special place? When indeed, as we looked at last week, he's actually everywhere. It was symbolic. It was to remind us he's a holy God and we're not. That there is a problem that needs to be addressed. And so in verse 7, we're told, never without blood. But in verse 9, we're told this, which is very interesting. The sacrifices did not actually clear the conscience, it says. The sacrifices didn't actually deal with the heart of the problem. That's why we need to remember that the tabernacle and the sacrifices were symbolic. They pointed to something better. They fell short. Now, they were helpful. And so just to bring the vaccine idea back in, we're told that the vaccine, just one shot of the vaccine is helpful. It helps us. It's helpful to have our conscience for a while, dealt with in some way. This is interesting. It's partly maybe the translation of the original's words, but we're told here that it doesn't actually clear the conscience. We're told in a moment that Jesus and what he does clear the conscience. But we're also told, using conscience in a slightly different way in Hebrews, that sacrifices were only ever for our conscience. They were only ever to deal with that guilt that we had and the realization that there was something wrong. They pointed to something better that we could have a faith and a trust in. One shot was never enough, and yet one shot is helpful. It points to something better, and it's good that it points to something better. That's helpful in and of itself. And so in verse 10, it says there was these external regulations applying until the time of the new order. There's going to be, and that's not a great phrase to use at the moment, the new order, but there is something new happening that is so much better. And so in verse 20, we're told, as Moses is quoted as he speaks to the people, it's a very interesting phrase. I don't know if you've ever picked up on it. As Moses speaks to the people, he says, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." He points to the sacrifices that he's about to make. They are the sacrifices of goats and calves. And he says to the people, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." Do those words sound familiar? The answer is yes, they do sound familiar. I hope they sound familiar. And yet they're slightly different to what we're used to what it is that Jesus said. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." It's pointing even then to something else, but look, there's an emphasis here that God wants his people to keep it at this point as he does this through Moses. It does not solve the problem of sin. In fact, it highlights the problem and points to the need of a real solution, a solution that will come at the culmination of the ages. And this brings us to the second point, which is the new covenant. And in verse 11 it says, "But when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are now already here," so there were some good things already here, "he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that was not made with human hands," that is to say, is not a part of this creation. There's some interesting things to think about in that very, very packed verse, verse 11. First of all, this is the real thing now. And just to think back to last week, we could maybe pause and say, hey, how is the water? Jesus reminds us that there is a real thing. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us that Jesus is the real thing. But look, even though it's the real thing, it's not a part of this creation, what's going on here. And that's an interesting statement made by the writer to the Hebrews. You see, the tabernacle before, the tent, God told Moses what to do, and Moses told the people, and the people did it. They built the tabernacle. They put things where they were told to put them, and so that the symbolism would be correct. But now there is a better tabernacle. It's indeed a perfect tabernacle because it hasn't been made by human hands that don't do things the way they always should and are the hands of sinful men and women. It's not made by them. Indeed, it's not actually a part of the creation. And just for a moment, that should leave you to ask the question, so what is the tabernacle, the real tabernacle, if it's not a part of creation? The tabernacle always pointed to God, and God is not a part of the creation. Jesus said, "Tear down the temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days." He was talking about himself. Jesus comes as the new temple, and Jesus is not a part of creation. He enters creation as a man when he is born. We remember that at Christmas time. And yet he's been since before the beginning of time. He stands outside of creation. And so this new covenant, it bypasses this symbolism and goes straight to the reality of Christ. And we see in Matthew 26:28 the words, and just let me go back, the words of Moses to the people, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." And then Jesus says, "This is what my blood." Did you pick up that little word, that just a two-letter word there? My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Can you also notice the difference? The whole second half is different. The first one was, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." And this time it's, "This is my blood which is poured out for many because you can't keep it." It actually recognizes the massive difference the symbolism that pointed to Christ, and Christ says, well, now we don't worry about the symbolism, it's the real thing. This isn't about something that you observe and keep and remember, this is now something that I have done. So it's the actual blood of Jesus, and then I rush because I'm Presbyterian to say symbolically. In the Catholic Church, one of the big differences at the Reformation, one of the things that the Protestants, the Reformers, didn't really like about what the Catholics was doing was when they had their Lord's Supper, their communion, they said, this is the actual blood and this is the actual body of Jesus. The bread turns into the flesh of Jesus. The wine in the cup turns into the blood of Jesus at the time of communion. You can see now why they went that way, can't you? Because it was a symbolism before. That was bad. Now we've got the real thing. So if we've got the real thing, we don't need symbolism. So when we have communion, which Jesus told us to do, it must be the real thing, mustn't it? Well, that's an interesting thought. Well, let's continue in Matthew's gospel at what happens when Jesus dies. It says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rock split, and the tombs were open. I hope, if you remember back to our diagram of the tabernacle, and you had the Holy of Holies, and you also had the holy place. But to get from the holy place to the most holy place, you had to get through the veil. That veil was symbolic. It said that there was a separation between man and between man and God. And when Jesus dies, that separation is torn in two. Death is overcome. Sin is dealt with. There is no symbolism in this. This is the reality. This is the true and real thing. And so there is a greater tabernacle, as we've already looked at, not made by humans. In verse 12, it's made through Jesus using his own blood. In verse 14, we're told it does cleanse our consciences. This is not a symbol only, this is the real thing. Well, let's have a look at our third point, which is once and for all. Otherwise, it says in verse 26, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world, but he's appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. This culmination of the ages. It's all downhill from here. The climax has been reached. We're on the other side of it. The center of human salvation history is at that point on the cross when Christ dies. That's the center of this. That's what the symbolism before pointed towards in the future. It pointed towards Jesus coming and the temple and the tabernacle being dealt with and a new temple and tabernacle, which would be God and his people together. I guess the interesting thing, though, is that that's the culmination and we're on the other side of it, and yet it still hasn't been fully realized, has it? And so amazingly, we have this thing that Jesus does, which he asks us to do. He takes a cup and he says, this is my blood. He takes some bread and says, this is my body. But you know what? They aren't actually really his blood and his body. They're symbolism. And right now, after last week and this week, you might be going, what? We're back at symbolism? Yeah. But remember that before, the symbolism pointed to what God would do. And the real big issue became when people got carried away with the symbolism and didn't even think that really there was something God would do outside of that. Now we're on the other side of that culmination of the ages, and we look back at what Christ has done, and the symbolism for us once again points backwards to Christ, as well as to the future when we will actually feast with our Lord and Saviour at the wedding feast. And so it's symbolism to remind us of what has happened and what will happen. And I'll tell you what, if we did suddenly decide this really is something for us to worship, this is the actual body and this is the actual blood of Christ, then we have let the symbolism overtake us again, haven't we? And we've made the symbolism the real thing again. the reminder is, the thing we should do is learn from the past and realize, let's not get carried away with the symbolism. The important thing is that we actually are now a part of a living temple, a real reality. And even though Christ has not come back to be with us full time, we're told that his spirit dwells in us. Although we are still full of sin and broken and struggle, and we live in a fallen world, we realize that Christ has already in the past paid the price for all that to be renewed, and we have a promise that it will be. We are standing in the culmination of the ages in what Christ has done as we read this. And so, as a way of a bit of a summary, I guess, as we think of once and for all, the old covenant, the high priest, it's interesting, isn't it? He never sacrifices himself. There's a reason for that. One, it wouldn't take long and we would be out of high priests. The whole tribe of Levi, which is where the priests were chosen from, were quite proud of the fact that they were the tribe that from which the priests came. But I tell you what, a lot of them would be seeking to be transferred to other tribes if they realized it was only a matter of time before they were the one who would be sacrificed on behalf of the rest of God's people. Why? Because no high priest has never been perfect. He's always an imperfect sacrifice and therefore has to happen again. So remember the symbolism. The symbolism was not that the high priest would come and slaughter himself, but rather he would take something that was a renewable resource, another poor animal, another calf, another goat, would sacrifice them so that our conscience could just be dealt with temporarily. They were another booster shot in our fight against the virus of brokenness. But in the new covenant, Jesus gives himself a perfect sacrifice that ended the need for sacrifices forever. And so, to finish, and I hope I haven't gone on about the vaccination too much, but this is actually a photo of people being vaccinated. At the foot of, in Rio de Janeiro in Brazil, this huge statue which is called Christ the Redeemer. It stands 28 metres high, or 30 metres high, has an arm span of 28 metres. A massive symbol of Jesus, and I don't know if you know this, but a bit of trivia about Christ the Redeemer is that if you own a piece of property, a piece of real estate that has a view of Christ the Redeemer, it increases it in value because you can see Christ. You can see this massive symbol. I just thought it was really nice after my illustration of vaccinations that I found this. I actually don't know if this is a Photoshop attempt. When somebody said, hey, there's vaccinations in Brazil, hey, let's superimpose, because I'm not sure why you would go up onto that mountain to be vaccinated, but I thought it was a nice little reminder that we might get confused and think that in the shadow of Christ, we still need to be vaccinated. Please, that was not a statement about the actual vaccination for COVID. Please do what your health professionals tell you to do. 2 million people a year visit this statue. It's great to be reminded of what Jesus has actually done. And so he has given us symbolism to remind us of the true reality that is now found in him. And so before he died, he says to his disciples, when he's at the table with them, he says, he takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it and begins to give it to them. And sorry, I've got myself muddled here. Luke 24, after Jesus has risen from the dead, he spends some time with two men on the road to Emmaus. And it's not until that evening when they get to Emmaus where they were traveling to that he sits at the table with them. He takes bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it and begins to give it to them. And then we're told, then their eyes were opened and they recognized that this is him. He did something symbolic that reminded them, even though he was right there with them, reminded them who he was, and their eyes were open. It's a strange thing that somehow Jesus has set his people up, that we should gather together, we should break bread together. And this is something that's really hard for us to do at the moment, but I look forward to a time when we can do it more. You can do it with some other vaccinated people if there's five of you in a picnic outside, if you want to. Not only do we see this happen with Jesus himself, but then we see in Acts 2:42, of course, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. This is all symbolism, but it's symbolism that points us to the culmination of the ages, what Christ has done once and for all. And so what I want to encourage us to do is to think of ways where we are able to remind each other of this reality. That's what Jesus was setting us up to do when he broke the bread, when he poured out the wine and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I'd like to encourage us to be a community that is always pointing people to the reality. This isn't about symbolism. We do symbolisms to remind us of the reality that Christ has died, that Christ has risen, that Christ is now in us. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for his death and for his resurrection. We want to thank you that we are now being built into a new tabernacle, a new temple. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be an encouragement to one another of these true realities, these real things, this tabernacle that is not a created one, but rather a heavenly one. And we just want to thank you that you have invited us into your presence, and that you have made the way for us to pass through that curtain. In Jesus' name, amen.